Today on Brave, a message from Jeff Schwarzentraub.
All throughout the Old and New Testament, God chooses unlikely people to do incredible things for him. God's not done with you until he says he's done with you. And quit listening to what other people say about why you're disqualified. You're only disqualified when God says that you are. You go behind the curtain, you realize everybody's got struggles. The question is this: are you gonna live for this earth, or are you gonna live for the coming kingdom?
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Is your faith a source of joy, encouragement, and celebration in your life? Or has faith become a stale, rigid part of your life, something you try to maintain simply because you believe you're supposed to? Well, today on Brave, Pastor Jeff reminds us of the incredible joy found in true faith and why our faith should give us reasons to celebrate. It's part of our current study in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest. If you ever miss any part of these daily messages, or you'd like to catch up on earlier lessons from our series, listen anytime at bravemedia.online. Right now, though, let's join Pastor Jeff as he begins part two of a message titled, The Celebration of Faith.
The God of the universe wants to work in and through us, and when he does, that's worthy of being celebrated. And so often when we come to faith, we get so religious and we think so hard that we forget the joy that's set before us. We forget the faith that God wants to work in and through us. So if you want to know about four reasons that we can celebrate God for faithfulness that we see in ourselves and others, and God has a word for you today. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 30. I'll read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll take a look at four reasons to celebrate God for his faithfulness in and through his people. Notice what he says. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And here, as he rounds out his thoughts in chapter 11 about what faith is and the challenges to faith and how we can live a life of faith, he's going to talk about the celebration of faith. He's going to talk about what it looks like and why God should be celebrated when his people are faithful, when individuals are faithful, when groups of people are faithful, and ultimately the culmination of the celebration of faith when we meet him face to face. And the first is this. The first of these four that he highlights is that we should celebrate God when justice and mercy triumph together. After God showed them his faithfulness by parting the Red Sea and letting them all cross, and after God showed his faithfulness of crushing the Egyptian enemy, they got to the banks of the Jordan. So Moses sends out who? He sends out 12 spies. All 12 come back. 10 of the spies said, "We can't do this." And then there were two there. Remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. And these two men said, no, they're big, they're strong, but our God's bigger and stronger than they are. We got to take the land. Unfortunately, the majority won out like it usually does. And so God's punishment was to give them a 40-year camping trip in the wilderness, at which time every single person who was unfaithful would die off. The only people left when they were ready to go cross the Jordan and go take Jericho were who? Joshua and Caleb, that's it. Now we got a 40-year gap, and now what? Now come down the walls of Jericho. God is always faithful to his promise. God's faithfulness is always worthy of being celebrated. If God says he's gonna do it, he always does it. And what do we see here? We see God's justice put on display when the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. After 40 years of unfaithfulness, they're now faithing again. God gives them a plan, and now they're ready to take Jericho, the first fortified city. And what's God gonna do? He gives them a plan. What's the plan? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the priests out front. I want you to worship me around by blowing horns, but I don't want you to say a word to each other. On the first day, I want you to march around the city once and then come back home. On the second day, I want you to march around the city once, then come back home. On the third day, I want you to march around the city once and come back home. And you do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times around the city. And when I yell, shout, shout. And on the seventh day, what does God do? He tells them to shout. They shout and all the walls come a crumbling down. And they go in and they don't spare anybody. That's God's justice. Do you know why? Because God knew that the people of Canaan were wicked. Israel wins. Who gets the glory for that? God does, because they didn't do anything. All they did was live obediently to what God called them to do. And who gets glory? God does. What you see in Jericho is God's truth and justice coming forward and his mercy to those who wanted him. That's always what it is. So when we see justice and mercy triumph together, that's when we celebrate. When somebody murders somebody and they are sentenced to die, and we say, that's justice, that's right. We should also be saying, how are we gonna get the gospel to that person too? Because that's mercy. When we raise a standard and say, abortion's wrong, that's correct, it is. And then how do we raise the standard of mercy and say, hey, for those of you that have struggled with that or chosen that way or are still wrestling with how you're gonna bring a child into the world where you're all by yourself, how do we show mercy to that too? I mean, both are equally true. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ can handle full truth and full mercy. And we need to celebrate in our culture and in our lives when we see that, amen? I mean, by faith, Rahab the harlot. I mean, the poor girl. I mean, yeah, she was a prostitute once upon a time, but she gave her life to the living God, and yet all throughout scripture, for thousands of years later, how's she known? Only by her sin, only by what she was. I don't think it's in there because that's how God sees her. I think it's in there so that we'll see how people see her and that God can choose that, the shameful things of the world to confound the wise. That Rahab the prostitute, she didn't die with those who were disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. She welcomed God's plan. She did that. We need to celebrate God when justice and mercy triumph together. We also need to do this. This is my favorite. We need to celebrate God when unique, broken, unlikely people are faithful. I had a lot of words there. I only picked 3. But we need to celebrate God when unique, broken, unlikely people are faithful. What other kind of people does God have to choose? Unique, broken, and unlikely. That's his only choice. Now think about this. You're unique, okay? Psalm 139 says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You were knit together in your mother's womb. Your soul knows it full well. All your strengths, all your gifts, all your DNA, your looks, your height, everything about you was given to you by God. All your strengths, all your weaknesses, which means only you can be you. And you're in this generation living the way God wants you because he's got purpose in your life that's unique to you. I hear too many people say, I want to be the next, and they fill in the blank. You could never be the next anybody. No matter how hard you try, you can only be the fullness by faith what God created you to be. You can never be anybody else. And yes, there may be people you look to in your life who are leaders or have gone before you that you say, I want to live a life of faith like them. That's great, but you will never fulfill what they fulfilled. You're unique. Let me tell you, 2, you're broken. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God only chooses broken people because that's the only choice that he has. In church, we try to cover up our brokenness. We try to pretend like we're a lot better now. We like to put on makeup. We like to cover up our sin. The longer we've been a Christian, the more scriptures we can put on it and pretend that we're further down the road than we actually are. But the reality is, no matter how far we are down the road with Christ, we're still not perfect, only Jesus is. That's a fact. So if God's gonna use you, The lie of the enemy is, get yourself right. The lie of the enemy is, hey, you can't come to Christ until you get yourself right. You better fix yourself. That's the lie of the enemy to the non-believer. To the believer, it's this. Yeah, you came to Christ, but he can't use you till you fix all your garbage that you had when you came to Christ. That's a lie too. You come to Christ and then you let God start working all the stuff out as you're coming to Christ. Because you're broken and you'll always be broken. So, well, I'm not one of those broken people. Church is just like a crutch for those broken people. Listen, if you have four flat tires or one flat tire, you can't get home today after church. I don't care how little broken you think you are or how lot broken you're broken. You can't function the way God wants you to function the way you are. You're all broken. That means look around this room, because there's this false thing that happens in church where couples all sit with their arms around each other and their kids sit smiling down the row and you're with all your friends and you falsely think, am I the only one at church with problems? Shout the answer for me, please. No, we're all broken. We're all broken. There's just certain seasons it doesn't seem as broken as others, but God always is reminding us of our brokenness. You're unique, you're broken, and guess what you are? You're unlikely. Like, why would God use you? Like, why would God choose the people he chose? He chooses unlikely people. And so often when we think, well, if God's gonna use me, I guess I gotta go to seminary and be a pastor. God doesn't only use pastors. God uses kings, God uses warriors, God uses soldiers, God uses farmers, God uses business people, God uses housewives, God uses single people, God uses married people. God uses whatever you are if you'll take a step of faith with him. That's who he's looking for. And he'll use you in unlikely ways. So notice what the text says. He starts summing up the entire Old Testament, whoever the author of Hebrews is, and starts talking about it. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. I mean, think about these guys. I mean, God used unique, broken, unlikely people. I mean, when I read about Gideon in Judges 7, I mean, here's how God called him to lead. He came to him and said, mighty warrior. I mean, if you study the life of Gideon, Gideon was a coward and a wimp. And it's the angel of the Lord says, hey, mighty warrior, what are you talking about? I got an army of 32,000 people, I guess I am. Yeah, I want you to trim it to 10,000. And now that you got it down to 10,000, let's make it 300. The original 300 movie is in Judges 7. And why did he trim it to 300? So that when they went out and fought their enemy that outnumbered the grains of sand and they won, who was the one that was going to be celebrated and who would be the one that would get the glory? God. If he would have picked a mighty warrior and he would have gone out and kicked tail and opened up a can and done all this, then that person would get glory. God chose that which was foolish in the eyes of the world, a young little coward, to drive away an army so that Israel would say, our God's awesome, because if he can use Gideon, he can use anybody. That's the story of Gideon. Or what about Barak? I mean, Deborah the prophetess summoned him and he went with her and routed Sisera. But he really wasn't known for taking the lead. He was like, I'll go, but you got to go with me. Or what about Samson? I mean, if you took Judges 13 through 16 and Hollywood just spelled it out without editing, it would not even get a rated R rating. I mean, Samson is not known so much for his deliverance of Israel, although he was used for that. He was known much more for indulging in sin, wasn't he? I mean, we study the life of Samson, you wouldn't be like, I want my kid to grow up and be like Samson. You wouldn't say that. Or what about Jephthah, who was an overzealous, mighty warrior who made a vow to God in Judges 11? He's like, Lord, I want to live for you. And I tell you what, I'm so for you that no matter, if you give me the victory, whatever comes out of my house when I get home, I will sacrifice that to you. Thinking it was going to be an animal. And who came out of his front door when he came home after victory? His oldest daughter. Or David, the man after God's own heart. Man, did David ever do anything wrong? He was the man after God's own heart. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. He was a worship leader. What a wonderful guy. He slayed Goliath. He's a man after God's own heart. I cannot wait to meet David when I get to heaven. Until he saw Bathsheba bathing, summoned her in, had bad relations with her, got her pregnant, and then had her husband killed. So he's known for his immorality and murder. Samuel was the last judge, really the first prophet. We see great things in his life, but if you study the life of his sons, he wasn't a great dad to them. I mean, who are you going to read about in the Bible that was good other than Jesus? Can you think about any character? I mean, is there anyone in your Old or New Testament that you would say, I just want to be just like them? God only had unique, broken, unlikely people that he could work his life through. We have the false idea in 2022 in Denver, Colorado, that in order to be used by God, we got to be perfect. Or we're not perfect, we know that, but we didn't sin the big sins in our past. Friends, nothing in your past prohibits you from what God has for your future, which means this: God's not done with your life until God says he's done with your life. The enemy lies to you and tells you that because of your past, you have no future with God, but your past was secured by Jesus through his death on the cross, and so is your future. It's the shed blood of Christ and his resurrection from the dead that qualifies you. And what makes all these people qualified in the Bible? It wasn't that they followed the normal pattern. I mean, in my vocation as a pastor, I see this happen all the time. We have a hard time celebrating God when unique, broken, unlikely people are faithful in the ministry. We tend to gang up on them. Like, what's God using them for? How come they got a big congregation? They didn't go to seminary where I went to. I don't even know if they know the word that well. How come they're getting, how come? Because we're upset that God's using some unlikely person to do great things. Can we not celebrate them? I mean, if Twitter accounts and social media would have been prevalent in the Old and New Testament, you wouldn't follow any of these people. None of them. You would write article upon article upon article about why they should be removed and God should never use them anymore. Praise God, he doesn't listen to social media. Praise God, he's got a design and plan for each one of our lives. Amen? I mean, I love reading through this because when I read through this, and I've read through Hebrews 11 over and over as I've been preaching it, you know, you think about, you know, all the different characters, and I'm thinking to myself, whose life would I actually want to model after? I mean, whose life would I want? I mean, I wouldn't want to be Noah because you spend 120 years building an ark and preaching and nobody listens to you for 120 years and then your reward is getting in a boat with every animal on the earth for a year. I don't want that life. I don't want Moses's life where every day, the back half of your life, 2 million people complain about everything you're doing when you're just trying to follow God. I mean, can you look at anybody's life and be like, I want to be them? There's not one person I read about that I want to be other than Jesus. I mean, this is what you need to get really deep down in your gut, because too often in church, you get that false lie in your head that the only way you can serve God is in a church building as a pastor or a worship leader. Or if you're called and you like to play music and write songs or you like to speak, other than that, God couldn't really use anybody like that. And yet all throughout the Old and New Testament, God chooses unlikely people to do incredible things for him. I mean, think about Rahab. Rahab the prostitute, she's the great, great, great grandmother of King David. She's in the genealogical line of the Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? I mean, think about this. I was writing some of these down. I've seen some of these on the internet before, but you just need to get this deep down in your soul that God's not done with you until he says he's done with you. And quit listening to what other people say about why you're disqualified. You're only disqualified when God says that you are. And God always uses repentance as a way of bringing people back through his mercy and grace, not his standard. I mean, think about these people. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. He lied about his wife being his sister. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a trickster and a deceiver. Joseph was arrogant, dancing around in his robe. He was abused. Moses was a murderer and angry and couldn't speak very well. Gideon was afraid. Samson was immoral and afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were considered too young. David was a murderer and adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job lost his family and went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs and people thought he was crazy. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying in the garden. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. The Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was a murderer. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. I mean, what's your problem? God only chooses people who are unique, broken, and unlikely. That's why he put things in your heart. because God wants to do something through you. It's only people that are telling you God can't use you. God hasn't told you that. Your voice and what you hear from God has to be way louder than what other people say. Because if you listen to other people, they have a plan and they have a formula and they think it needs to go like this in order for God. And yeah, God gives us counselors, and even to our best ability, our counselors are trying to help. But at the end of the day, God's voice is way more important than what anybody else tells you. Do you celebrate God when you see his justice and mercy being put on display? Do you celebrate God when you see him work his life through somebody that's unlikely, somebody that's broken, somebody that's unique, that does it differently than you would have ever done it? I mean, we read these stories, and I mean, they did some great things. They conquered kingdoms. We read about angels coming down, and one angel coming down and slaying 185,000 Assyrians in one night. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. I mean, Daniel shut the mouth of lions when he was thrown into the lion's den, quenched the power of fire. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness like Gideon, they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You remember Elijah and the widow Zarephath, or Elisha and the Shunammite woman. I mean, we see God do amazing things through unlikely people. And we falsely get this idea in our head, those people were really awesome. Those people were as human as you are. And that's what the author's trying to tell these Jewish converts that are looking to turn back, saying, hey, by faith, if they endured, how much more now having the Holy Spirit in your life can you endure too? It's totally worth it. He said, you go for it. Now, if we can understand that God's justice and mercy is being celebrated, and we can understand how God uses unique, broken, unlikely people, then we also need to understand this. And this is a place I want to pause just a little bit, because one thing we need to celebrate God for is when his faithful endure wicked treatment. When his faithful endure wicked treatment. Now, why is this so important? It's important because it's in the Word of God. And it's really interesting because all throughout this chapter of faith, what do we hear? Take a step of faith. If you take a step of faith, God will bless it. And if you take a step of faith and God blesses it, he'll do incredible things in and through you. And all of that is true. But unfortunately, especially as Americans, we think here's what that means. God is writing a success story through me, and if I partner with him, everything in my life is going to be super successful. And not everything may be successful, but certainly my faith journey will. And everybody will know that I partnered with the Lord, and it all went just the way it was supposed to go. Until you get to this section of scripture. And it's all throughout, because suffering is a part of the Christian experience.
You're listening to Brave and the Bible teaching of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. And if you missed any part of today's message, the celebration of faith, or you'd like to catch up on earlier messages in our series, The Greatest, go to bravemedia.online. And did you know you can also access these daily teachings from Pastor Jeff wherever you go, right from your phone, by simply downloading the Brave Church app? Not only will the app give you access to his entire sermon archive, but you'll have the opportunity to connect with our Brave Church community wherever you are. The app gives you options like joining a small group for Bible study and sharing prayer requests, or simply use it to stay up to date with ministry events. Just go to your favorite app store and search for Brave Church Denver. And if you're looking for a church home where the full, unashamed gospel of Jesus Christ is kept front and center, we'd like to invite you to become part of our growing faith-based community at Brave Church. If you're anywhere in the Denver metro area, visit us this weekend at either of our two campuses in Englewood or Westminster, or join us right from home wherever you are through our live stream. For details and directions, visit bravemedia.online. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage and click the Brave Church button. And if you'd like to share a question or maybe a comment with Pastor Jeff, how this ministry has impacted your life, email us, hello@bravechurch.co. Our mailing address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. You'll also find that address on our website, bravemedia.online. And connect with us on social media by searching for Brave Church Denver. Like and follow our pages for weekly posts of spiritual encouragement and updates from this brave ministry. That brings us to the end of the program and our week. I'm Bill Carl. Glad to have you with us, and we'll see you again Monday for the third and final part of today's message, The Celebration of Faith. That's coming up next week, right here on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.